We began our look at Joshua chapter 1 last week as we noticed four particular things that God had given to Joshua, having been reminded that none of us will be anything more than a servant. And we saw that Joshua was given by God commands, but he wasn't just left floundering with those commands, wondering what on earth he was to do and how on earth he would manage to do what God had given him to do. God not only gave him commands, he also gave him great assurances. And he also gave him mighty promises. And it was on the basis of those three things, commandments, assurances, and promises, that God gave Joshua great exhortations. As I said last week, if it had been the Apostle Paul writing, he probably would have used the word therefore. On that basis, now, Joshua, you can be confident. And having received those things from God, in the next verses of the opening chapter, from verse 10, we see Joshua putting into effect the things that God has given him. And we see from Joshua that faith responds with obedience. Where there is true faith in God, there will always be obedience to God. Faith in God always produces obedience to God. And I want to just point out four things that struck me from those verses 10 to 18 in the second half of this opening chapter. Four principles that we see being worked out that hold true for us today. The first is this: a clear commandment doesn't require a conference. What do I mean by that? Well, you'll notice that Joshua doesn't gather the officers together and say something like this: well, God gave me this instruction last night. What do you think? God's commandments don't require conferences to decide whether or not we should obey them. Now, a conference to agree how we might obey in some circumstances might be appropriate. But a conference to decide if we should obey what God has commanded should never be required. If it's a clear commandment, it doesn't require a conference. And so we see from verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. We see that Joshua begins to organize the people in order to do as God has said. We see that Joshua understands he doesn't need to meddle or tamper in any way with the commandment that God has given him. He doesn't try to adjust it, because he thinks, well, actually, if I can, I get the basic gist, but if I can just tweak it here and there, I can make it a bit better. Maybe make it a bit more acceptable. Maybe make it a little bit more palatable for the people to grasp. Maybe if I just tweak it here and there, it'll be easier for me to convey, and the people are more likely to get on board. He doesn't do any of those things. He just immediately goes about doing what God has given him to do. He passes on the message that God has given him to pass on to the people. And Joshua shows us here a principle that immediate obedience is always the best way. See, there's always a great danger in delaying our obedience, because the longer we delay, the less likely we are to do what we should do. The longer we delay, the more time we give ourselves to justify our lack of obedience. The longer we delay, the more time we give ourselves to come up with excuses and reasons for why we have not obeyed. Joshua is like the wise man in the story that Jesus told. Do you remember it? It's a simple story. Joshua is like the wise man who heard what God had said and did it. He's like the man who built a house upon a deep foundation that was founded on a rock, and it was able to withstand all the floodwaters. The foolish man in that story is not the man who doesn't hear what God has said. The foolish man in that story that Jesus told is the man who hears what God says but doesn't do anything. He's the foolish man in the story. Joshua is a wise man. He hears what God has said and then he does it. Have you heard the commands of Christ? Have you heard the commands of the Bible? There is no wisdom in only hearing it. There's no wisdom in knowing what God has said. There's no wisdom in agreeing with what God has said. The wisdom comes when by faith you do it. Because faith responds with obedience, not just with a nodding head. You see, you cannot truly say that your life is founded on Christ if you do not do what Christ has commanded. Joshua shows us the way here. He may be an Old Testament character, but he shows us how to be a New Testament believer. The psalmist understood all this, you know. Psalm 119, well, there's plenty of verses to choose from there. Verse 60. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. That's the thing. And Paul wrote to the Colossians. We'll be coming across this in a few weeks' time. Whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it. Do it heartily, as to the Lord, not as to men. Now, it got me thinking, you know, are there any clear commandments in the Scripture? And I know I'm walking very close to the edge with it. Maybe even playing fast and loose with some of those commandments in the Scripture. The clear ones, the obvious ones. The ones that really don't leave any wriggle room. Maybe there are certain portions of Scripture. And whenever they're mentioned, a little shudder goes through you. Because you know every time that Scripture comes up, it's an area that you've remained resolutely disobedient in. Maybe some of the things we've read recently in Luke's Gospel, there's some challenging things there as Jesus teaches his disciples and as he challenges the supposed wisdom of the day in the Pharisees. Things regarding discipleship and stewardship and our use of worldly wealth. Maybe today needs to be the day when you do a Joshua on that issue. And just do what you know the Bible says you should do. Or maybe it's that you need to stop doing what you know the Bible says you need to stop doing. And you know, where it's a clear commandment in the Bible, a clear commandment like the commandment that Joshua's received from God, you know, you don't really need to pause and think about it. In many respects, you don't even really need to ask advice about it. In some respects, you don't need to stop and pray over it. You just need to do it. You just need to do it. Because faith responds with obedience. I wonder if there are any here this evening. You continue to resist one of the greatest commands that God has ever given. I was to ask you, what's one of the greatest commands that God has ever given? We probably get a series of answers, all of which would be good answers. Well, here's a command that God has given that has eternal consequences. And it's this, that all people everywhere repent. Did you know that in the Bible, God does not request that you repent? God does not suggest that you repent. The Bible says God commands all men and women everywhere to repent. It's a commandment. What's stopping you? If there's someone here and there's something stopping you, maybe just stubborn pride has set in. And although you know it's the right thing to do, you just don't want all the fuss that might come your way when you do. And stubborn pride. Maybe you're concerned that if you do it, you might not be doing it for the right reasons. Because you've been here so many times before. Maybe you're reluctant because you've seen too many other people who have confessed to do this, but their lives have just never measured up, and it's left you feeling uncertain. Well, I don't know what the reason might be. But faith responds with obedience. And if God is visiting you with saving faith, this is one command that you will respond to with obedience. And you'll repent of your sins. And you'll turn to Christ. And you'll know all the glorious blessings and benefits that He has for you. But for those of us who are Christian believers, that's the first point. Clear commandments don't need a conference. Second thing, obedience sometimes requires proper thought and preparation. Look at verse 11. Because Joshua gives this immediate command to all the people, but then he gives them 3 days. He gives them 3 days to get things ready. Prepare provisions for yourselves. Within 3 days, you will cross over this Jordan. You'll go in to possess the land, which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Now, on the face of it, there's absolutely no reason why Joshua shouldn't say to the people, right, now, move, we're off. Come on, God's going to do it, let's go. But he doesn't. He doesn't. Faith doesn't stop us from being reasonable sometimes, in a way that reason is required. And he gives the people 3 days for proper preparation for all that lies ahead. Sometimes that's necessary. Sometimes that's a good thing. Obedience doesn't always mean charging off without a thought. Think of the Apostle Paul. He had more than 10 years of preparation before he embarked on his first missionary journey. You know, it wasn't just a day or two after that time when Ananias arrived and those scales fell away from Paul's blinded eyes and off he charged on his missionary journey. No, it was over 10 years before Paul was ready for that. Sometimes obedience requires proper thought and preparation. Jesus was 30 when he began his public ministry. And even then he had to endure 40 days and nights in the wilderness, resisting the evil one. Obedience sometimes requires proper thought and preparation. A time just to prepare ourselves for all that lies ahead. A time to get ourselves right with the Lord. A time for reflection. A time for meditation. A time for prayer. Sometimes, obedience requires proper thought and preparation before we actually embark on that thing that God has called us to do. Maybe there's someone here and something recently has just got hold of you. Oh, you're really itching. Get stuck into it. Well, I'd just say, just be careful that you don't just rush headlong. Because sometimes proper thought, proper preparation is necessary in order for us to do that which God has called us to do. I saw a third principle in this little section. Obedience means sharing the burdens that others are facing. Obedience means sharing the burdens that others are facing. There's an interesting little section in that passage that we read before, beginning at verse 12 down to verse 15, where Joshua speaks to these 2.5 tribes. That seems a very strange 2.5 tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it. What's all that about? Well, if you turned back to Numbers chapter 32, you would find those 2.5 tribes have got themselves together. Now, let's just make the room a two-dimensional map for a moment. Right at the back, Ben and Susanna are sitting on the southern shore of Lake Galilee. My feet are paddling in the northern shore of the Dead Sea. Right down the middle of the room flows the River Jordan. You're all the Canaanites. Sorry, you're all about to get wiped out. You're the Canaanites. And on the far side is the Mediterranean Sea. And you're all Israel. And you're on the eastern side of the River Jordan. You're actually not all spread out like that. You're all down here near the Dead Sea at the southern end of the Jordan River waiting to cross in. 2.5 tribes, the ones named there, they've said to Moses back in Numbers 32, you know, Moses, we quite like this eastern side of the River Jordan here. We'd actually be quite happy to stay here. We don't feel the need to cross over the river and to go into Canaan itself. We'd actually be happy to stay over here. And Moses grants their request. He says, okay, you can have this part of the land. However, don't think that by choosing this bit, you don't have to go over the river and join in the fight and all the battles to take the land of Canaan. your armed men will still have to go over the Jordan. They'll still have to be involved in everything that's required in conquering Canaan. Once that's done, they can return, they can come back over the Jordan River, and they can be reunited with their wives and children, who can stay in safety on this side of the river. And that's what was agreed back in Numbers 32. And Joshua, in those verses, is reminding those 2.5 tribes of that agreement that they made with God through Moses. And he says, remember, these other tribes, the other 9.5, they expect to see your armed men crossing over the Jordan River with them. And that's what you must do. And that's what did happen. Because obedience will sometimes mean sharing the burdens that others are facing. Now, is that a principle that we see carried over into the New Testament for the Lord's people there in the life of the church? Well, of course it is. When Paul was writing to the Romans in Romans 12 and verse 15, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. And when he wrote to the Corinthian church, in 1 Corinthians 12, he writes this, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honoured, all the others rejoice with it. Obedience means sharing the burdens that others are facing. See, there are lots of principles about life in Old Testament Israel that carry across into life in New Testament Israel, because that's what we are. We are New Testament Israel. We're God's New Testament people. And many of the principles carry over. Not everything is abandoned when Jesus arrived. And obedience means sharing the burdens that others are facing. Are you aware of their burdens? Are you drawing alongside them? Do people know that when times are going to get difficult, you will draw up alongside them? Like those 9.5 tribes were expecting that the 2.5 tribes would be there with them. Is that happening in reality amongst ourselves as the Lord's people here? It ought to be. Those same principles hold true for us today. Do people know that when they need you, you'll be there? Do people know that when they need you, they can call on you? And are you ready that when they do call on you, no matter how inconvenient it might be, you'll be there for them? You'll be there with them? Because that's what God's people do. Obedience means sharing the burdens that others are facing. And some of you will have other scriptures popping into your mind, probably, from the New Testament that are along this line. And then one final point. Obedience must be total, or it is not obedience at all. Now Joshua has brought these things before the people. He's laid on the line everything that God has given to him. These very clear commandments. No doubt some will come and talk to him, and not only can Joshua remind them of the commandments that God has given, but he can also bring to them those wonderful assurances that God has brought to him. He can remind them of the wonderful promises that God has made. He can exhort them in the way that God has exhorted him on the basis of all that. But we see that obedience must be total, or it's not obedience at all. Look at verses 16 and 17 as the people respond. Now God clearly is with this man Joshua. We've seen already that the Spirit of God is in him. We saw that in our introduction. And no doubt the confidence that Joshua has in his God has had a big impact upon the people. And no doubt the certainty that is in Joshua as he comes before them and talks about the fact that we're going in to possess this land, the Lord your God is going to give it to you for you to possess it. And no doubt all of these things are having a big impact upon them and encouraging them and helping to strengthen them. But after he said all that he needs to say, at verse 16, the people answer back to Joshua. And look at the resolve that is within them. All that you command us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. See that resolve? That's how faith responds, you see. That's true faith in the living God. All that you command us, we will do it. Wherever you send us, that's where we will go. Now, as I was reading through those verses, verse 16 onwards, for a little while, something niggled away at the back of my mind as I was reading them through. It reminded me of something. For a little while, I couldn't quite think what it was. And then I remembered. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Now, bearing in mind what we've read in Joshua chapter 1, listen to what Jesus says to the disciples in Matthew 28, from verse 20. At verse 20, it's the last verse. Teaching them to observe. That means obey. All things that I have commanded you. Teaching them. Question. Who is them? Answer. It's me and it's you. Teaching them to observe, to keep, to hold fast, to obey. What? All things that I have commanded you. Big ask. Big, big ask. But it doesn't stop there. Keep reading. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, that makes a difference. That makes a difference. Observe all things I've commanded you. But I'm just not going to leave you floundering. I will be with you. Isn't that what we're reading here in Joshua? All that you command us, we'll do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you. As he was with Moses. That's what makes the difference. God is with you. God is with you. You see, what we see in the story of Joshua, Jesus requires the same from us. There's no escaping it. Obedience is a key word in the Bible, Old Testament and New. Here's the thing to remember, though. The exhortation to obedience is given to those who are already the Lord's people. Obedience is the way of God's kingdom. But my simply being obedient is not the way into the kingdom. Now, I do need to obey the command to repent. But just trying to be obedient, like the Pharisees did, that's not the way into the kingdom. Being obedient is the way of the kingdom. You don't get in by being obedient. You're obedient because you are in. You don't cause Christ to be your Lord by reason of your obedience to him. He causes you to be obedient by reason of his lordship over you. That's the difference, you see. Can you see the difference between those two things? You don't cause Christ to be your Lord by reason of your obedience to him. He causes you to be obedient by reason of his lordship over you. So actually, here's the thing. Is Christ your Lord? Because if he isn't, you'll never be obedient. Is Christ your Lord? Because your obedience is all about him. It's not about what the preacher said on Sunday the 20th of September 2015. It's about the lordship of Christ. It's because you love him. Because you want to obey him. It's because you want to please him. And in Matthew chapter 28, if you actually go back one verse into verse 19, becoming a disciple comes first. Obedience is the product of that. Faith responds in obedience. It has to. Or it isn't true saving faith. That's what James wrote about in his letter. He used slightly different words. He talked about faith and works. You proclaim this faith, but you don't have any works to match up to it. That's not true saving faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. Because true faith always responds in obedience. That's what James was talking about. That's what Matthew 28:20 is talking about. And that's what we see exampled for us in Joshua chapter 1. A well-known verse is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What's that verse saying? Saying, first of all, God has recreated us in Christ. Then it's telling us that good works have been prepared for us. Then it's telling us that we must now walk in those good works. That's obedience. But where does it begin? It begins in Christ. It's because we're in Christ. It's because we belong to him. It's because he's in us. It's because we've been recreated. It's because we've been made alive in him. And faith, true faith, produces obedience. And as we've seen, both in Matthew 28 and back in Joshua 1, the presence of God is essential. Essential. God is with us. That lies at the heart of our obedience. God is with us. If you're a Christian, God is with you. God is in you. He is our strength. He is our wisdom in order that we can obey. He is our enabler. We're fighting a battle, yes, but actually, God is fighting it for us. God promises Israel great victories, but they must still step out and face the giants in Canaan. But God has promised that he will give them the victory. God will sometimes intervene and ask Israel to use the most unconventional tactics. On other occasions, it will be exactly as they expected it to be. Sometimes it will be the miraculous falling down of the walls of Jericho. And any neutral observer standing watching, how on earth did that just happen? But here in Joshua, we see being fleshed out for us all the principles of what it means to live as a Christian. We saw last week commandments, assurances, promises, exhortations. And Jesus provides his followers with exactly the same. Here in Joshua, we see believers responding to their faith with obedience. How can we do any less?